Nixon speak on the hermeneutic of typology. Dr. Nixon is well qualified for this particular activity. He received his bachelor's degree from Cornell University, a Master of Divinity from Faith Seminary, STM from Biblical here, and PhD in historical theology at Drew with a thesis on the typology of the tabernacle in the 18th and 19th century writers or something like that. That's the way of getting into a topic you're interested in. So we're happy to have him come and speak to us this evening on the hermeneutic of typology.
I trust all of you have one of these handout sheets. This is intended to help us get a focus. My concern is that we learn how to properly handle God's Word. Tonight, I'm going to share some things that perhaps you won't agree with. Indeed, I'm taking up a sword against Augustine. And when you match cudgels with a saint who has long standing and has affected theology for generations, it's a serious matter. My concern is that we not only defend the Bible as God's Word, but that we know how to take it, to apply it to our lives, how to feed the flock that we're over, whether it's our family, our parish, our church, so that we might indeed not only say, here's the truth, but to be able to take that truth and apply it to our lives. There are three powers. There's the power of the Word. For it was with the Word of God that Jesus repelled the devil. He knew how to rightly handle God's Word. There's the power of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And only through him is there eternal life and the power of resurrection, the forgiveness of sin so that we might see our Holy Father. There's also a power of the Spirit. And apart from the Word and apart from Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit leads to wildfire. Tonight, I'm dealing with the power of the Word and how we might rightly see it. If you'll turn with me to Romans 15:4. We come upon a verse written by Paul, which is stunning. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How can this be? How can something written in another culture, in another time, be used of God to give us hope? That's the issue that we're talking about today. The paper that I've given you talks about the historic methods of interpreting the Scripture. The left-hand column speaks of the Jewish ways, medieval times, current times. I have not included all of the liberal ways of interpreting the Scripture. That's why I've said current instead of modern. But those who handle the Scripture. By the way, I had much grief getting my dissertation on the typology of the Mosaic Tabernacle passed at Drew because as a Bible believer, they didn't want that subject to be touched. And so after about 400 pages of prospectus and 2.5 years of delay and finally appealing above the Academic Standing Committee, to the Academic Standing Committee, I won, and I was the first student ever to do that type of thing. And it was an issue that they did not want to deal with typology. Getting ahead of the story a little. I give this to you not so much to confuse you, not so much to give you all sorts of words, although if you're scholarly and you want to look into them, you may learn some things. But I want to help you focus and see what the issue is. Because allegorization, which is an exegete, someone reading the scripture, making an allegory out of the scripture, appears very much to be like typology, where you read something and you glean and seek to get the principle of it and apply it over to our day today. Because they often produce the same results, and the method seems very similar, there's been quite a bit of confusion. The best model that I have seen before myself has been Rowan Greer. And I've drawn a large circle, and that circle really encompasses typology altogether. And Rowan Greer says right-wing typology, very conservative typology, embraces prophecy, where the word is written, and we anticipate in time to see how that those words become historic facts and realities in the events of God with the Word of God. And those who hold to the Scripture as God's Word certainly hold to inerrancy, hold to the Scriptures coming true in the future. And so we all very confidently say, on the basis of Christ's words, on the basis of God's Word written, there will be a judgment day. It hasn't happened yet. But on the basis of God's Word, we are confident. And when we see types or examples in the Old Testament, as Sodom and Gomorrah, or as when God destroyed those living in the flood, except for Noah and his family, we have types or examples that God is not just a loving God who's going to forgive everybody's sin. On the left hand, Greer says that there is allegory, kind of liberal interpretation of the scriptures. You see, those who have lost confidence in the Bible as God's word want to try to make it more relevant to today. So Philo was the first to really start using the method of allegorization because he wanted the scriptures to appeal to his Greek Hellenistic cohorts. And so you will find quite often the method of allegorization comes about when there's not a strong confidence in the scripture, and when you are happier pulling in other ideas instead of letting the word speak for itself. What I am suggesting to you today is, although historically there have been these four levels of literal, of types, of allegorical and mystical, that I suggest to you the New Testament only gives us precedence for typology and prophecy, not for a hermeneuticist, one doing hermeneutics, to be able to come to the scripture and say, oh, this really is an allegory. Now, we do find allegories written by the authors. I'm not talking about that. There, the author is telling us his intent, and we take his intent, understand what he means in his day, in his context, and apply it by a literal, historical, grammatical approach to be able to pull it over into our day, into our lives, into our arena of life. I am talking that we do not have the right to allegorize Scripture. To say, well, it says one thing, but what it really means is, Philo spoke of the four rivers in the Garden of Eden. And he, in that day, it was very popular to think of the four Greek virtues of love, charity, mercy, and justice, I guess it was. So he allegorized those four rivers to say, well, what he's saying on the literal level is this, but the spiritual level is much more important. And you see, there's no marriage to the thought, to the Moses' writing in Genesis of the names of those four rivers to get to the four Greek virtues. But what you do is you substitute, you see the number four and you think, what's current today that's four? And instead of saying numbers have significance, you say, well, numbers have symbolism. And then you plug in four, and that's how they get it. This last level the mystical visionary, I do not want to put God in a box. On the other hand, it's a Pandora's box if we open this up. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see God face to face. Sometimes God might work in ways that are not rational. And it behooves me anyway not to say it cannot be of God. It certainly could be something that was on the person's pizza, the anchovy that they ate. But I think we have to be very careful, because God is a spirit and there can be a mystery level. Pontius Pilate's wife had a dream. Per se, that was not a logical thing to be doing. But God spoke to her through that. And so you notice that in the attribute I say, if there happens to be some sort of spiritual experience or reading of the scriptures and Francis Schaeffer reading in Isaiah and reads that passage, go to the hills, and God's spirit impresses that upon him, and so he goes and finds Labrie. Well, who am I to say, hey, you can't do that? I mean, the Spirit can do what he wishes. But it may be in a non-logical mode, and it's a private mode. It's not a public mode. Well, I'm not talking today about this private level where God's Spirit may work in a way that doesn't seem logical. I'm talking today on these other three areas to show us why we must interpret Scripture literally and with typology, but not allegorically. First of all, let's find out a little bit more about how a type works. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 8 to 10, Paul is giving a defense why